probably one of the great doctrinal songs that we ever sing. Crucified with Christ, yet it's not I who live, and his cross will never be put to shame and never call us to do something that he doesn't enable us to do. Some powerful words, and I trust that that it was a blessing to you. Take out your notes if you would, and we're going to continue on this morning with our eighth question. I said last week I was hoping to be done over before Easter, but when we looked at the Equality Act, we're adding another week to it. But 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual health. And so far, we've looked at, do you thirst for God? Are you governed increasingly by God's word? Are you more loving? Are you more sensitive to God's presence? Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Do you delight in the bride of Christ, his church? Last week, we talked about, are the spiritual disciplines increasingly important to you? Today we're going to be looking at, do you grieve over sin? Next week, I've already started outlining it, and if I'm going to challenge you to come, because it's a very convicting message to me, or question to me, are you a quicker forgiver? And then the 10th question is, do you yearn for heaven and to be with Jesus? But this morning, do you grieve over your sin? And you can put your finger in Psalm 51. We'll be reading part of that, but we'll be going to that a little bit at the end. But we do have the outline for you, and you can fill in a couple of the blanks. But let's just ask the Lord to take our time this morning. Father, we commit this next few moments to you and ask that your Son will be glorified. We thank you that we are crucified with you, but it's not us that live. It's you that live through us and your Holy Spirit within us. And as we talk about that this morning, do we grieve over sin? Are we grieving the Holy Spirit in us? Are we allowing sin to take charge in our lives? And too often we'd have to say that's true. So Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in what we do and say. We pray that your Son is lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to take a quick poll. How many of you think in our world today that wrong is right and right is wrong? Do we see it anywhere? Anybody think that's true? I think we see it. I'm pretty sure we see it everywhere. If you watch the news, and again, I've thought my dad passed away in 82, and if he could come back today, he would be shocked. My mom, I wonder if my battery's dead. It is on, Ron. My light's on. Is it not working? Ron's. Maybe it needs a new battery. The light's on, so we'll figure it out, and I'll try to stay in front of this until we do. But I don't think that we have an appreciation of sin in our world. I don't believe Christians have a deep understanding of the cost of sin and what it does, the gravity and the consequences of it. Again, we watch the news, we see the world, and we realize that that right is called wrong, that wrong is called right. You get on social media, and you certainly see that. And it's very easy for us to see the sin around us everywhere and point our fingers and say, that's wrong, what's going on is wrong. Some of you might have seen the song that won the Song of the Year last week. Anybody watch the Grammys? I'd be disappointed if anyone did. I didn't watch, but I saw pictures. And the song was glorifying lesbian sex. And two girls apparently performed a song during the Grammys, and they're making that okay. But yet, they'll do away with a Mr. Potato Head because it's offensive to people. Do away with Dr. Seuss books. And by the way, I think I might have mentioned this last week. I had a friend who posted that, and I'd said something to Cheryl about that, but taking away Dr. Seuss was not really anything to do with Dr. Seuss. You understand that, right? It's to see if anybody's going to respond and get upset about that, because people think the next book they want to get rid of is this one. If we'll let the government take away Dr. Seuss because it's racist, how much more are they going to get rid of the Word of God? Because they already say it hates women, that Jesus was a woman hater, and nothing further from the truth than that. But we see it everywhere. Right is wrong and wrong is right. But unfortunately, we see that in the church today. We see Christians not really concerned about sin. R.C. Riles, an old-time pastor, said, "I am convinced that the first steps toward attaining a higher standard of holiness is to realize the amazing sinfulness of sin." If we can keep in mind as Christians that sin cost Jesus his life, we'd have a deeper grieving for it. I don't know if you've ever felt so completely overwhelmed in your own life by your own sin that you shed tears. There's been times that I have. I'll cry out in despair and think, how wicked can I be? And sometimes, and perhaps I've had people tell me this as I've shared Christ with them, my sins are too far beyond God's grace, beyond the cross. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way in your own life, that you've just been so terrible that God can't love you anymore. And you're looking at yourself as a Christian and saying, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I should live better, I should know better. And we do get defeated by our sin. I had a professor in college, and that's one of the things we sang this morning, is beneath the cross of Jesus is my unworthiness. I had a professor in Bible college one time. He always asked us to pray, and we had seating. I don't know if we had seating chart or not, seating arrangement. We all sat in the same spots. We were like regular Baptists, I guess. We sat where I know we didn't have assigned seats, but we sat where we always sat all semester long. But Dr. Gibson told us he was going to call on us to pray. So we'd open up class each morning. One of the students would pray. And we had a guy named Sam, and Cheryl would remember Sam. Maybe she would. Cheryl doesn't remember a whole lot of people from school. But Sam was a unique character. He was at Bible college. He was in his junior year. I think we were all either freshmen or sophomores. And Sam was just an oddball. We questioned whether he was born again or not, but he was feeling certainly called to ministry. And he was an older student. He was probably in his late 40s or early 50s, while the rest of us were in our 20s. And Sam opened up on prayer. Dr. Gibson called on Sam, and Dr. Gibson stood in the front, as he always did, with his hands folded. And Sam began his prayer, something to the effect like, God, I want to thank you today that I can come to you in prayer, a worthless sinner. And he started going. Dr. Gibson said, stop right there, Sam. You're not worthless, you're unworthy. Continue your prayer. And I still remember that. I still remember him saying that we aren't worthless. And there's a lot of people who think they are. We're not worthless, but we are unworthy. And I probably don't even need to tell you that this morning. You might be sitting here thinking, I feel so unworthy already. Not just because of me speaking, but you might have had a rough week and you're replaying some of your words this past week or some of the actions that you had, and you're thinking, I am so unworthy. Well, that's a good thing, because we are. We're unworthy this morning. We're not worthless, but we are unworthy. So as we look at, do we grieve over our sin? That's a good thing when we do. So keep in mind, when to grieve is to grow. When to grieve is to grow. It's been said that the closer you grow to Christ, the more you grow to hate sin. The closer you get to Christ, the more you realize how terrible your sin is. Why is that? Well, it's been said that nothing is more unlike Christ than sin. Nothing is more unlike Christ than our sin. He hates sin. And as we grow to hate our sin, or as we grow close to him, we're going to grow to hate our sin more and more, because my sin caused Jesus to die on the cross. It was my sin that put him there. Whitney suggests that no man was closer to Christ ever in history than the Apostle Paul. This is what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am the foremost. I am the foremost sinner, Paul said. So if Paul would say that about his own life, and I don't think, by the way, he was saying that jokingly. I've had people talk about this, and they say Paul was kind of making light of his sin, that he was making a joke of it. I don't see that at all, and I don't believe it would be in Scripture if it was that case. Paul hated his sinfulness. He could look at himself as a missionary and possibly the greatest Christian that ever lived, certainly the greatest New Testament saint, and he would say, look at my life. I am the foremost of sinners. But you see, all of us here this morning, whether we are grieving, we feel unworthy or not, all of us have, if we have a relationship with Christ, have this Holy Spirit indwelling us. And I mentioned this earlier, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, and I think I have, I don't know, I don't have it in your notes, but just write down Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's coming as a command from Paul. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, we can understand that the Holy Spirit, he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, but he cannot be in the presence of sin that is unrepented of. There's going to be sin. We all sin. We still mess up. We still make poor choices. We still say things we shouldn't. We still do things we shouldn't. But if we allow sin to stay, to remain there and to live there, the Holy Spirit can't be around that. And that's what he's saying. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not upset him. Do not make him sorrowful. But I believe that the reason most Christians don't grieve over sin, and I believe that's a true statement, I don't believe most Christians grieve over the sin in their lives, is because we have grown too comfortable with it. And we've lost the ministering power of the Holy Spirit within us. He still lives within us. He still indwells us, but he's not having his ministering effect in our lives. We all struggle with sin. And as I said, grief over sin is a good thing. If you're feeling sorrowful and not defeated, but if you're feeling sorrowful, that's a good thing. We should be bothered when we know that sin is present, and we should grieve over it until we confess it. You see, the lost don't grieve over sin. The lost don't grieve that they've wounded the Holy Spirit or that they've sinned against a holy God. The lost will be upset that they got caught in doing something, but they don't grieve over the Holy, or grieving the Holy Spirit. They're not sorrowful about that. A.W. Pink, an old-time pastor, said this. He said, it's not the absence of sin, but the grieving over it. He's not saying Christians are going to be perfect. We cannot be perfect. It's not the absence of sin in our lives, but it's the grieving over it which distinguishes the child of God from empty professors of faith. You see, fake Christians aren't something new to the 20th century. They were back in A.W. Pink's time in the 1800s. Professors of faith who were empty professors. Let me ask you this. Does your sin bother you more today than it did years ago? When you first became a Christian, I mean, I know guys who were heavy smokers, some who were drug users, and when they came to Christ, they immediately gave up the smoke and the drink, and you know, others took some time to do it. But guys who cleaned up their language or allowed the Holy Spirit to clean up their language, if they would let a words fly out, man, they felt so defeated. They felt like, oh, I just became a Christian the other day, and look at me, I haven't changed at all. Some of us still struggle with that 20, 30 years down the road. And the question is, do we grieve over it? When something happens, when we say something or we do something that's wrong, do we grieve over it? Whitney says this, increased sensitivity to your sin is a mark of growth. It's a mark of growth. You've made spiritual progress beyond where you were years ago because back then you didn't even realize what you did was a sin. And that's true too, isn't it? So back when you first became a Christian, you didn't realize that. Perhaps you did, but perhaps you never heard that staying home from church was wrong. You need to be in church. Cheating on your taxes was wrong. There's things you didn't know. You just didn't think about all the stuff in the world. You knew do not lie, do not steal, you know, do those things. But there's so much in life that that people would say is a sin. But he says, back then you didn't know you were sinning. The closer you came to the light of Christ, the more sin his holy light exposed in you. And that is true. So when the grief is to grow, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we allow sin to go unconfessed. So as we move on to point number two, are you growing? Are you growing in your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Number two, should I continually grieve over sin? Should I continually grieve over sin? I've known people in the past who were defeated and lived a defeated life because of their sinful past, their sinful choices in the background. There are people who are defeated by their sin in the past and others who seem to celebrate it. So I know people on both, and you do too, people who cannot forget what a terrible sinner they were. And let me say, what a terrible sinner I am, because I still fall. I still fail. And I tell you that all the time as your pastor. I still am amazed that God in His grace can love me. But I know people who are defeated by their past. Maybe they were homosexual. Maybe they were a prostitute. Maybe they were a pimp. Maybe they were a murderer. Maybe they were a thief. Maybe they did all those things. And they look back and they say, there's no way God can forgive that. Or they've come to Christ and are still saying, Satan keeps bringing that up all the time in me. There's other people, and this is true of Christians as well, who celebrate their sin. How many of you, let me just ask this, how many of you are amazed by things Christians put on Facebook? Anybody? Beside me, my hand's up. I am shocked sometimes, and I've gotten rid of a bunch. I think about 4 years ago, I think I got rid of like 300 friends on Facebook. Some because I hadn't talked to them for a while, but there's some who either attended our church in the past or this church or other churches in the past who put things on. I'm not an old prude. I've told when I first came that I don't think drinking alcohol is a sin. Alcoholism, drunkenness is a sin. But I'm always disappointed because I had kids in my youth group and kids who were brought up in Christian homes who their parents stood against alcohol. And what do? They show themselves at bars. They show themselves mixing drinks. And again, it's almost like it's in your parents' face. And it's not a sin, but it's I think it's an insult to your parents. In Spencer's graduating class, he's 29. 28. So when I first came here, he stayed up in Corning, if you remember. He stayed with some friends and finished out his senior year in Corning. But he had gone to the Christian school, and I taught there. And I think it was 4 or 5 girls that he graduated with. Within a year and a half of graduating from the Christian school, all professors of faith all got pregnant. Now, and again, that happens. I understand that. But I still remember when that happened, some of the comments that other Christians were making to them. Oh, we're so excited for you. Unwed mothers who these girls claim to be Christians. And again, that happens. I'm not saying that they're not saved. But to celebrate it on Facebook, I thought, was this? So I'm still friends with most of them today, but it's not like they learned. Some of them have gotten pregnant 2 or 3 times. But it's like they celebrate their sinfulness. They're not ashamed. There's no shame anymore anywhere. And there's no shame in the church. Churches today rarely, understand this, churches today rarely talk about the consequences of sin. Someone said there's more laughter in church today than there are tears of repentance. And that's not a good thing. That is not a good thing. I don't want you all crying. I hope we laugh together. I love to laugh. I love to enjoy myself. But there's too many feel-good messages out there, and people are not hearing about the consequences of the sin. We need to repent of what's going on. So what's the balance? Not being able to let go of our past or celebrating how we live. There is a balance. But today, most churches either stress God's love at the expense of the cost of that love, the death of His Son, or they overemphasize the wrath of God, and they don't ever talk about His grace and His forgiveness. That's why I love the illustration, which we talked about back, was not the story, but the cure. Remember, since then, the last 5 or 6 years, we've been saying we're a church. I love that, and I want us to identify with that. I want us to understand that's what we are. We're a hospital, a church. We're a hospital. We are a place of healing. And it's not that we are all the doctors looking to help everybody else who's sick. We're sick ourselves. We're patients. Some of us are in ICU. Some of us are in recovery. Some of us are getting ready to be discharged, but hope we're never discharged. But we're here to help one another. And my sin is not going to be the same as your sin, but my sin is still sin. So while the believer has joy and forgiveness, the truth remains in us that we are still sinners. We still mess up. And the more we get, or the closer we get to Christ, the more we're going to realize how sinful our sin is. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who mourn," and that is the present tense. "Blessed are those who mourn today, for they shall be comforted." Now, I want you to understand, Jesus was not saying that as Christians we should walk around wearing black or wearing banners on our sleeves that say, I'm an angry man, or I'm a lustful woman. We don't carry around signs like those who had leprosy did, you know, saying, I'm unclean. We don't do that. We'd have a whole bundle of signs in our arsenal, wouldn't we? Today I'm angry. Today I'm lustful. Today I'm bitter. He's not saying that we need to do that. We don't walk around in this constant state of grief, but it does say, what he is saying there is that we should grieve over all the sin in our lives, and we should never grow comfortable with sin in us or sin around us. In the last year, we've been really talking about the fact that this is not my home. My citizenship is not here. We should not be comfortable living here. We should not be comfortable in America. I'm not. Certainly, it's going to be a whole lot less comfortable, I think, in the coming months and years for Christians. But I'm not comfortable here. I can't wait to get out of here. It's not that I want to die and leave my family and friends, but I realize that when I die, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. We just had a friend pass away, and you can just pray for the Yeager family. He was an elder in my first church down in Reading, and we were pretty good friends with them. Both his daughters went through our youth group. And I remember me reading a letter years ago from a girl who was pregnant, got pregnant in high school, getting ready to go to a Christian school, got pregnant, and then gave that child up for adoption before we moved here. But she had written a letter to me because her boyfriend, the ones who called me as their youth pastor, to tell me that this girl was pregnant. And I had to call in the parents and tell them this is what happened. And to see the response was anger at first on the part of the father, but the way he embraced her and just said, "We're here for you." But she wrote a letter to me talking about how difficult giving that child up for adoption was, and I've used that letter over and over and over again. It's their parent, this father, who passed away this week. And I thought he had Alzheimer's because I'd seen some pictures of him in the hospital over the last few months. And she wrote to me about a month ago, and I said, "How's your dad doing?" I said, "Does he have Alzheimer's?" She goes, "Well, it's led to Alzheimer's," but she said, "At their 50th anniversary 5 years ago, he bumped his head. And he's been in the hospital and basically a vegetable since. So he just died the other night during the night, evidently a peaceful way to go. But here's a guy who loved the Lord and who dealt with sin in his daughter's life in a very loving, a respectful way and encouraged her. So again, that was a story that talked about how we're comforted even when we do mess up, when we do sin. He could have chosen to kick her out and respond in a whole different way that would have lost his daughter, but he chose to deal with a sinful issue in a very good way. I love this statement that's in the book. Christians are lifelong sinners. Christians are lifelong repenters. And Christians are lifelong believers. We don't lose our salvation. There's some who believe we do. There's some who believe you lose your salvation every time you sin. I will be losing it all the time. There used to be a song out. The youth groups used to sing, "It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday, someone touched me. Remember how it goes? It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me. Anyway, it was just a song that's the day I was saved. So at camps and retreats, they would sing the song. It would start off, "It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me." And everybody who was saved on a Sunday would stand up, and that was the day. And then he'd sing, "It was on a Monday, somebody touched me." Must have been the hand of the Lord. That's what it was. So kids would stand up, and you'd come to Wednesdays. Sunday and Wednesday were always the big one because of youth groups and church. But Jack Hager, used to be at Family Life Ministries, was there. And He stood up on Sunday, sat down, stood up on Monday, sat down, stood up. And he was laughing the entire time. And I was sitting near him. I said, Jack, what are you doing? He goes, I go to a Wesleyan church. Wesleyans believe you can lose your salvation. That's the joke of it. But is this even working? I'm going to take it off because it's bugging me. Thank you. But we don't lose our salvation every time we sin. We'd be losing it all the time, wouldn't we? We would be all the time having to stand up and say, it was on a Monday, it was on a Sunday, it was on a Tuesday, somebody touched me. But I like this. Salvation is instant. We talked about that last week. Sanctification is a lifetime. The new birth happens one time, but turning from sin is a daily occurrence for us. Number three, the right and wrong way to grieve over sin. Is there a right and a wrong way? Well, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I have part of it up here for you. But even though I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, here it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. You felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through for us. Verse 10, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For we see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, and also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment, Paul says. At every point you will prove yourselves innocent in this matter. Paul says there are two different types of grief. There are two different types of grief as he talks about it here. There's a worldly grief, and there's a godly grief. Do you realize that the world can grieve? Do you realize there are unbelievers that grieve over their sin? Once again, they don't grieve because they've committed sin against the holy God, but they're grieving because they've been caught. There's a lot of prisoners sitting in prison who are sorry about their crime. There's a lot of kids in the schools who are serving detention or serving in STAR. I don't remember what STAR stands for, but it's the behavior place, and there's a room dedicated to STAR at the middle school. And I have high school students who come down and say, hey, Mr. Hagee, what are you doing? I'm in STAR. And I said, what'd you do? And I said, one was a particular good student of mine who really liked me. He said, well, I'm not in for behavior, I'm in for my grades. And he was been doing remote, and he said he just got behind and was in there for that. But there's a lot of troubled students in STAR and in detentions around our school district who feel bad only because they got caught, not because of anything else. It has nothing to do with a spiritual conviction. So what does it mean to have a worldly grief and a godly grief? The worldly grief, they feel sorry but have no godly sorrow, no repentance or change. That's how the world grieves. That's how those kids in STAR grieve. That's how kids in detention. That's how people oftentimes in prison will grieve. Then you hear stories of what was the prison that Marlon went to down in Georgia? You hear about the thousands of prisoners coming to Christ and starting their own church. And those things happen. Those people genuinely repented. They weren't just sorry they got caught. They're serving, many of them are serving lifetime sentences, will never get out. But they know that God had grace and loved them, and they repented, leading to a change of heart. So that's worldly grief. Then there's godly grief, and Paul mentions both of those in the 2 Corinthians 7 passage. Godly grief is a brokenness that the Holy God, before the Holy God, not just feeling sorry, but allowing God to produce change in us. I believe the church is full of Christians who do not grieve or show genuine sorrow or repentance. They're more like the little boy who's caught by his parents hitting his sister on the head, and they say, you tell your sister you're sorry. And he hems and haws and kicks the dirt and maybe wants to hit her again and says, I'm sorry. He's forced to say it, but there's no real repentance there. He's not really sorry, and probably a short time later he's back at hitting her again. But repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction that produces change in our attitude, that produces change in our behavior. And that's what Paul was able to say. He says, I do rejoice because you were grieved into repenting. There was a change in you. There was a change in your attitude. There was a change in your behavior. Whitney talks about Esau. You remember Esau in the Old Testament? In Hebrews 12, 17, Esau and Jacob, and Esau brought the wrong sacrifice. And it says in Hebrews 12, 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he sold his birthright, remember? He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. See, Esau came and said, I'm really sorry. And he shed tears, but he did not repent. Esau wept with regret. He was sorry that what he had done, that God had called him, but there was no change of his heart, no change of his mind, no change in repentance. Because sorrow, being sorry, like those kids in school, without a genuine repentance is just worldly grief. And we understand that a holy God cannot look at sin. See, in worldly sorrow, the top one, it's focused on self. I got caught. I'm in trouble. How is this going to affect me? Am I going to lose rewards? Not rewards, but am I going to lose? My parents going to be mad. My parents going to be upset. Am I going to lose the use of my car? And there's always looking at self, whereas worldly or godly grief looks at the Savior. That's what David said in Psalm 51, if you have it there before you. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Then verse 4, against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. I had it written down here. 31 references. Went through it the other day. 31 references in 19 verses. He's addressing God. I did it in your sight. I grieved you. It's against you and you only. See, worldly grief focuses on self. Godly grief focuses on the Savior. And true repentance is about God. But Whitney also mentions something that I have to be honest, I hadn't really considered this, hadn't really thought about grief. He says, we don't just grieve over the sin, but we grieve over something we don't have yet. He says, we grieve over our holiness, our sanctified holiness. Let me read what, 1 Corinthians 2:9. It's actually Romans 8:22. I don't know why I put the 1 Corinthians 2:9 up there. But he says, Paul's writing this. He says, for we know that the whole earth has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, we are the first fruits of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons. We are groaning inwardly as we wait for what God has promised for us. That's why we look at it and say our citizenship is in heaven, not here. I can't wait until I get to heaven. It's coming. One day we are going to be like Jesus. One day we are going to be like Christ. And we're going to see him as he is. And that's what he's saying. We see in part right now. And we don't see it. That's what the 1 Corinthians 2:9, that's what he says. We see in part, but Romans 8:22 is the verse I want to look at. One day it's coming. When Christ returns for us and we go home and be with the Lord before he comes, we're going to be in his presence. We are going to see what we've been longing for, what we've been waiting for. And this grief of of our sin is not going to bother us anymore because we're going to stand pure and we're going to stand complete in him. And then our final, okay, there it is. Fine, I should have had it up there. I'm sorry. Okay, number 4. What should I do if I don't grieve over my sin? What should I do if I don't grieve over my sin? Again, there are people, Christians, who are not bothered by their sin. Are they still Christians? Yes. Probably. I mean, I can't answer for anyone other than myself, but if they come to Christ for salvation, then they're born again. John Owen, an old English theologian, said this, I do not understand how a man can be a true believer in whom sin is not the greatest burden, sorrow, and trouble. I can't understand how a man can say he's a Christian and not be bothered by sin in his life. In other words, a Christian must be bothered by it. If not, he might not be a true believer. But what do I do if I don't grieve over my sin? And I have them there for you. Number one, or letter A, make sure you understand the gospel. When I share Christ with someone, if it's just a quick conversation, I might not always get through this, but I try to point out there's two things that we need to understand, because there's too much easy believism in our world, I believe. Number one is my sin is what Christ died for. My sin is what I have to repent of. I can't repent of your sin. It's my sin that caused Christ to die. And then second, there's a relationship to faith. I've got to accept what Christ did for me. So first we need to get the person lost. That's always a difficult thing to do in our world today. More and more people don't realize they're lost. But we need to first make sure they understand they are lost and on their way to hell without Christ. So we make sure we understand the gospel. We are lost without Christ, and my sin put him there. And then secondly, it's by faith. Sorrow is required. Letter B, ask God to show you the reality of your own sin. Ask him to show you the specifics. Well, I'm not sure. I know I sin, but I don't remember everything. Ask him to show you where you sin, when you sin, why you sin, where you were when you did sin. What is it, you know, if you have trouble with alcohol, don't go to the bar, okay? Don't put yourself in situations where God shows you an area that you're weak. But ask him to show you the reality of your sin, and he will be faithful in doing that. Letter C, pray slowly through Psalm 51. Make David's prayer here yours. Verse 4, against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your works and blameless in your judgment toward me. God, I understand I am unworthy. I deserve nothing of grace, but only of your penalty. But you're a loving God, and it's against you I sinned. Verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach the wisdom in the secret heart. Lord, teach me wisdom. Help me to know right from wrong, and help me to act on that. So pray slowly through Psalm 51. Letter D, meditate on the fact that it was your sin that nailed the holy, sinless one to the cross. Have you ever thought, we're going to be at Easter here in a couple weeks, but have you ever thought that it was your sin that caused Christ to die? God brings that to my mind quite often. It was my sin that drove the nails into his hands and feet. And think about the multitudes of people in hell right now of the same sins that you committed. Think about that. It might not be murders, it just might be people who just never trusted Christ are in hell today because of not repenting. But God gave you that opportunity to see grace and to understand that Christ died for you. Allow your sin to drive you closer to Christ, not further away from him. And just understand today how much he loves us. And then letter E, preach the gospel to yourself daily. And these aren't my words. Again, these are Whitney's thoughts. I just thought they were really good. Continually face your own sinfulness through the blood of Christ. Christ paid for your sin. There's nothing new that you can, by the way, nothing new that you can commit today or tomorrow or next week that Christ hasn't already died for. Just keep that in mind. Every sin that you committed was future to the cross. There's nothing that you did that Christ didn't die for or couldn't pay for. Don't get defeated by your sin. Don't let Satan keep bringing it up once you've repented of it. And understand how far you have come through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and how far different you are today than what you were when you first believed. So in a summary of all this, keep short accounts with the Lord. Keep your accounts, be confessing sin daily. And when the Holy Spirit first brings it up to you, don't let a week go by. Don't let hours go by. Even if you're driving down the road, don't get on your knees, but say, God, thank you for mercy. And I want to confess this. I want to agree with you that this is sin. Let's stand together and sing in our closing. We'll just sing, Ron, we're going to cut the song off after the first verse. I surrender all. I think it's all three or four verses, but we'll just sing just the first.
All to Jesus.